of sin set free.
I've got that old-time religion in my heart.
It is now way down inside.
I've got a new kind of feeling
in my heart, where true joys abide. Nobody knows what it means to me. Nobody knows but my Lord and me.
I've got that old-time religion in my heart.
It is now way down inside. What a joy to know one who loves us so. He is so kind and true. He has changed my life from all sin and strife. He'll do the same for you.
Won't you now humbly to him bow?
Just let the Lord come in. You'll find perfect peace, joy will never cease. You shall a life crown win.
I've got that old-time religion in my heart.
It is now way down inside.
I've got a new kind of feeling in my heart.
Where true joys abide. Nobody knows what it means to me. Nobody knows but my Lord and me.
I've got that old-time religion in my heart.
It is now way down inside.
Well, that was good, guys. A little practice where you can keep up with one another. Or was it supposed to be that way? I'm really up on this music stuff, man. That was a blessing. All joking aside, that was a blessing. I feel in my heart that we're going to get some things and have gotten some things that we need. You know, we'll take off from work and go to ball games. We'll take off of work and go fishing. But oh my soul, what we really need is what's going to be presented and has been presented in this pulpit. And I appreciate you men taking time to be here. I pray that God will help us through his preachers and from his word. If you'll listen, and God will use Brother Gomez to do something that'll help you. Brother Gomez, we thank God for your ministry. We thank God that you're able to be with us. We love you and appreciate you. Come preach to us, brother.
Thank you, preacher. God bless you. Thank you very much. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I certainly enjoyed the message a while ago. It was convicting and it was good for us, brother. Really good for us, man. Fellows, our priorities are way, way, way out of whack in the United States of America and in our churches. God will honor each and every one of you for taking time out to do the main work, the important work. I mean that with all of my soul. Well, Smith was right about it. We take off for fishing, we take off for hunting, take off for vacationing. But if we need a revival anywhere in our church, it's among our men. Be a stand-up man. A stand-up man. A man that leads him home, not drives his home, but leads his home in a godly way. And it has such about him that his wife wants to follow him. And you get that through what the preacher said a while ago. You got to subject yourself to preaching. Preaching is what got me saved. I was a Catholic boy. Preaching got me saved when Bob Smith preached that great message, and I heard it for the first time in my life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was preaching that got me saved. It was preaching by Bob Buchanan that got me called to preach. It's preaching. It's preaching that caused me to change my prayer life. It's preaching that caused me to get go soul winning. It's preaching. Not on a deer stand. Not in a fishing boat. God spoke to me in those areas, but it's preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. God will honor you, sirs, for being here. I promise you he will. I'll guarantee you'll leave changed and different, and God will do something for you and in you and through you for being here. Thank you for having your priorities right. Now keep on going hunting and fishing. Or we'll lose that great tradition. Well, see, that's just a balance. We're so stinking imbalanced in our fundamental churches sometimes, we can't get this thing straight. We either doing all hunting, all fishing, no church, all church and nothing else. When I say all church, you get to the point where some of you men used to play ball and your sons can't even hit a ball anymore. Bless God, I'm going to just stop right here, preacher, if you don't mind. It's sad. We got boys can't, they don't walk like men. They don't talk like men. They don't shake hands like men. They're fathers of men, but they're not, and I wonder why. And there's some things we did before we were saved, not leaven. It's not sin. Need to teach a little of that. I get weary sometimes, man. Because see, the problem is we're getting some of you kids in our Bible college. We got to teach them how to walk and teach them how to shake hands and be a man, talk like a man, look a man in the eye when he's talking. I mean, it's just crazy, man. What are we doing, man? Lack of priority. I stood with a man one time. We had a Sunday school activity, and he stood up to hit a ball. And he grabbed the bat like this, and when the ball came, he hit the home plate. Preacher. And everybody started laughing, you know, come on, you fool, come on, man. We're about to win. Second pitch, he did the same thing. Hit the. And he wasn't laughing. Everybody else was laughing at him. I just slipped up behind him. I said, man, you know how to play ball? His old lip began to quiver. He said, my daddy never taught me anything. Grown man in front of the entire church. I said, sir, let me teach you a little bit. Just chuckle on that bat a little bit and put your hands together. The ball is coming this way. We're trying to get the ball out that way. You can't get the ball out that way by hitting this way. Got to hit this way. All I told him. He hit the ball, made it. He didn't know where to run. He was going like this, and I pushed him toward first base, and he took off, got on first base. Tears streaming down his face and mine too. I said, God's dear name. We need men, we need fathers. No doubt about it. God's going to bless you for being here, guys. God bless you. Wonderful. Well, I appreciate, and Brother Hal, I appreciate you, the message, and of course we pray for you and your wife, and I hope all of you that can help Brother Hal financially, you preachers, that you did and would, tremendous cost there, but I appreciate also making light of it. You can't, if you're not careful, you'll spin in depression, you just spiral down the depression. Got to make light of it. My bus mechanic, but Stacy's with me. His wife has cancer also. My financial secretary, precious woman indeed, and very vital to our ministry. And she was diagnosed the other day, and she's in treatments too, brother. And she lost her hair. And so I told her, I said, now, Carol, what you need to do, you need to get you a blonde wig and a brown wig and a black wig and redhead wig. I said, Stacy likes a little variety. I said, you ought to throw a fro in there, too, just to, you know. I came to the office the other day, I asked her to sign her head. But anyway, all of my women in my church that have cancer were taught and have a good spirit about it. And it's something about it, it seems like it helps so much in that area. I've had some that are so crushed by it, they cannot come out of the tailspin. And because of that, their depression has caused even more complications. So it's good to have a merry heart. There's no doubt about it. You ain't going to beat that book, and that's what the book says. I'm going to just stay that way. Well, I love women. My mother was a woman. And I'm married to one. But I'll just be honest with you. I'm tired of male bashing. Say amen right there. You guys got television. You got rabbit ears on your head right now. Most of you got everything is bashing the male. They're all dumb. I hate male bashing. So I got some things right here I want to say just to get back. And you know the thing about it, we get so stinking brave here. There ain't a woman in here. Say amen right there. What really bothers me when I do this stuff, you guys are still looking around before you can laugh. About a 10 minute delay before, just see if your wife's anywhere in the auditorium. But what a man. And how many men does it take to open a can of pop? None. It should be open by the time she brings it to you. Why do women have smaller feet than men? It's one of those evolutionary things. Allows her to stand closer to the kitchen sink. How do you know when a woman is about to say something smart when she starts a sentence with, "A man once told me"? How do you fix your wife's watch? You don't. There's a clock on the oven. If your dog is barking at the back door and your wife is yelling at the front door, whom do you let in first? The dog, of course. He'll shut up once you let him in. Brother Stacy, I do this in mixed audience too, don't I? Get much of love offered, I run out of the side door, but I do it. What's worse than a male chauvinist pig? A woman who won't do what she's told. I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. Haven't spoken to my wife in 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her. Marriage is a three-ring circus: engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffer ring. I really feel led tonight to speak on the marriage in the home and probably try to counter some of this, but anyway. Our last fight was my fault. My wife asked me what's on TV, and I said, "Dust." In the beginning, God created earth and rested. God created man and rested. God created woman. And since then, neither God nor man has rested. Why do men die before their wives? They want to. And a man inserted an advertisement in the classified, "Wife wanted." The next day he received 100 letters, and they all said the same thing: "You can have mine." The most effective way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. Anyway. And to you that didn't laugh, you can go to your motel room and lock the door. Get in the bathroom, lock the door, and just laugh. She's probably not there, but anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would please, let's stand our feet, stretch our legs one more time. I so much enjoy preaching to men, and thank God for the opportune privilege it's mine to be here. Brother Howell, Brother Smith, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Of course, it's a joy to be with my preachers. Brother Smith, And Brother Buchanan, I only had three. I asked Brother Howell to come. He said he couldn't. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. Verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. Look in verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I want to do something this morning. It's going to be a little unusual. You preachers can sit back and relax for a little bit and enjoy. There are more laymen here than preachers. I did something on this line not too long ago, and it had an unbelievable effect on the churches. There were 26 churches represented at that men's meeting, and hundreds of men. I had no idea what effect it'd have, but I got word in short order. As I drove back on Saturday night through the night to get home to preach on Sunday, when I got there, of course, as we all do, and many of us, and so even the larger the church, the more you'll have absent at times. We'll have 200, at least 200 people absent any Sunday school, just different people sick or whatever. And I had some absent, some of my key people, and what had happened, they went to see their son or daughter that's part of a ministry that graduated from our college, and they went to see them at some ministry. And when they got back on Wednesday night, of course, when I went to speak on Wednesday night, they confronted me and said, "Preacher, where in the world did you speak last week?" And I told them, a huge men's meeting. They said, "What did you say?" I said, "Why?" I said, "Well, you know, I had several do this because they were different churches by graduate." And they said, and those churches happened to be in that men's meeting. They said, in the Sunday night service, some of the men stood and kind of mutinied the whole service and said, "I just want to speak and tell the church house that we're not doing our preacher right." And I spoke along these lines. I want to help you laymen just a little bit today. It's kind of hard for your preacher to do it, so I'm going to do it for him. I'm going to speak a little while on how to treat the man of God. Amen. My Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. I want to say everything that you'd want me to say. Leave out anything you want me to leave out. I pray that I'd be in tune with you. I pray that these precious men here would understand what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. I pray that you would bless and help and move and change. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The majority of the preachers of the independent Baptist churches are not being cared for correctly. Say that one more time. The majority of the preachers in the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, blow-in-a-bottle, spit-in-the-sand, hallelujah-shouting Baptist churches are not being cared for correctly. We have a departure of some of the independents back in the Southern Baptist Church because they at least can care for, or at least promise that. The evangelical movement are taking care of their preachers. But us Bible believers, we're not taking care of our preachers. Mr. Jakes is over here in your town. His salary is $1.5 million. An interviewer asked him, said, "How in the world do you live in a home next door to H.L. Hunt on your meager salary?" And he said, "Well, I make over," and this was several years ago, "I make over $20 million off my books and tapes." And brethren, I ain't talking that stuff. We're not there. We're real. We understand that. But I'm just showing you how there are groups of people are being cared for, and our independent Baptist preachers are not being cared for. I feel I can say this because at least the folks at our church have enough sense to try. And they've taken very good care of the wife and I over these years. And I understand also that there's churches in this room that are not huge. But I still feel we can do better by our preachers. And until the laymen get right with God about this, the preachers are going to go away and never say anything about it. Many are being starved out, deaded out, gossiped out, and run out of town. For 24 years, I have been picked up at O'Hare Field. I've stopped now for the last several years to kind of drive a little bit. But all of those years, every Monday, picked up, flown somewhere and preached. The preachers always want to spend time. You guys know this. That, you know, they fly in. It's their expense. They always want to talk to you. They always want some sort of counseling. And I heard over the years many that were distraught because they just did not know what to do. I talked to one time, and he told me, he said, "Preacher," and he was in a smaller church out in the country. He said, "Preacher, God's blessed the church. It's growing." He said, "I had a men's meeting." He said, "In the men's meeting, I began to discuss. We just had purchased 5 acres of property and a church building." He said, "And I was discussing with them." He said, "I had a man that had some sort of riding lawnmower or whatever, a big tractor or something, I guess. He'd come over and cut the 5 acres. He said either he left the church, got mad, left the church or something. So now the church can't be cut." And the preacher met with the men and began to discuss that they needed some cutting equipment. And he said, "I would recommend maybe that we get a riding lawnmower. The church has the money, and we just need 5 acres. We need to get a riding lawnmower." The men began to speak up. One of them said, "We don't need no riding lawnmower. It's a lot of money. We'll get a push lawnmower. You need something to do, and you need to exercise." Now, I want to say this to you with all sincerity. I don't understand laymen talking to preachers like that. Y'all listen to me now. I was a Roman Catholic. When I got saved, I worshiped the priest. When I got saved, I knew better than that. But those men are still my heroes, and I honor them. And bless God, I'm going to do everything I can to try to help lighten their load. They've got enough to do. And the poor preacher looked at them and said, "Fellas, I'm not asking you to get a riding lawnmower so I can cut the grass. I'm asking you to get a riding lawnmower for you to cut the grass." He began to tell me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "on a regular basis, I'm shamed. And my sermons are always commented on." He said, "I have a few educated people in my church," and he said, "some are English majors, and it seems like I'm always making some mistake or not pronouncing a biblical name. That's why I like Brother Buchanan. When he gets the one, he just says hard word and skips it." No English majors can mess with you then. Most of us preachers butcher the English language, and so did D.L. Moody. But educated people quaked in his presence. We've lost the respect of the preacher and the man of God. And I'm trying to tell you, laymen, that you're going to have to stand up for your preacher. I think you're here because you love the preacher and love the Lord, and you need to try to help your preacher in some sort of way. The preachers I know have never gotten the ministry for fame or fortune or fun. The men I run with don't. In most cases, they don't even consider how much or how they'll be cared for. Most preachers I know never go to a place and ask for any package deal. If God leads them somewhere, that's where they're going. They go by faith and trust God. And this is where God's people must be sensitive to God's man and his need. And you men are going to have to step up and do it. Let me give you a few points today. Number one, you ought to write this down. Respect the man of God. I want to tell you, laymen, something. You look at me. You ever have a lack of respect for your preacher, you're about to mess up your life big time. You understand that? When you begin, I'm not getting a real great response right now, but that's all right. I'm telling you, you better respect your man of God. Could I say this to you? I am a preacher, and I'm speaking as a preacher. We're not always right, but we're more right than we are wrong. And if you just leave us alone, God will correct us and straighten us out. I never found any layman that could straighten a preacher out. Now what you need to do, just respect the man of God. Breaks the bread of life to you. He prays for you and your family. You get in trouble, he's there for you to help you. And it's not just you trying to take care of one man. We're trying to care for all of you and distribute the time out to be a blessing and a help to all of you. And sometimes that's hard to do. Respect the man of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. This respect is like a father figure. Unless you were just disrespectful to your father. Y'all with me, fellas? Look at the scriptures. Look at it in 5:1. You didn't treat him as a father. I'd do anything in the world for my daddy. Anything. And bless God, I'm not going to put the first suit of clothes on his back when he's in a box. I'm putting them on him now. I love him, respect him still. I still seek his counsel. There was a time when I thought I knew it all, preaching. Sometimes we'd be a little combative, and I got to thinking, man, somebody ought to give me a cookie. I won. And every time I'd leave with the argument, I don't care if it's about a Bible principle or whatever, I'd leave there feeling so stinking dirty. Yep. Who cares, man? Just let Dad ram on, man. Just let him rattle on. You ain't going to change my daddy for nothing. He's no ex-professional boxer. You ain't changing that old grizzled buddy. You got that? He sits back there, and y'all know him. He ain't changing. You understand that? So what, somebody go give me a blue ribbon because I won an argument over something? Great day in my life when I shut my mouth and began to honor my daddy with all. Funny how that thing happens. And I'm saying right now, you look at 5:1, you treat that preacher as a father figure. No rebuking, no correcting, no disrespect. Had a preacher call me last night on the phone, and it was about another issue, but he talked to me recently. And I said, brother, that guy right there on your platform, that's one of your key men. He's a good man. Man, he just stared at me and said, preacher, that has been my thorn in the flesh ever since I've been here. I said, preacher, please don't tell me that. He said, preacher, that man will get in my face and yell at me and rebuke me. Now, I'm going to say this. I was something before I was a Christian. And I don't tell a lot of people what I was or what I used to do. And I ain't going to tell you. But I will say this. That when I got saved, God did not ask me to hang up my manhood. And I'm not going to tell you what I think I'd do if somebody get in my face and do that. I did have a man do that recently, the first time in my ministry. A little fiery Mexican. I'll cut you, man. But anyway, he got up in my face. Aliva. And I'm from Spain. My ancestors are from Spain. We conquered Mexico and stole all the gold and the women, brother. But anyway, little fiery Mexican got up in my face. He said, what you want? I turned my head just like this. You guys know me. I just turned my head. I said, now, brother, I'm going to give you 5 seconds to get out of my face. I'm going to break your pencil neck. Jerk your head off and stomp the blood out of the hole in your neck. Well, anyway, in Jesus' name. Anyway, But when that preacher told me that, I just couldn't believe it. He said, preacher, this goes on a regular basis. I don't have that. Most of you preachers don't have that. Your preacher, your people just, you men respect your preachers and pray for them and love them, love their family. And I know that, but I'm telling you, there'll come a time. Number two, you respect the man of God. Number two, don't force him to be an infidel by withholding necessities. This is the layman. You preachers enjoy it. But it'd be all right if you preach say amen every now and again. Don't force him to be an infidel by withholding necessity. Look at chapter 5, verse 8, please. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than infidel. We preach that. We like to preach that about our home. How about the house of God? You folks not providing for the preacher. Don't cause him to be an infidel. I seen sometimes some little bitty old preacher's kids sometimes look like they fell out the back end of a rescue mission. I was a poor boy. I really was. I was raised poor. Now, the great part about when I was raised, we were poor, but we never knew we were poor. Because there were so many poor people around us. And yes, my mother used to buy the big blue jeans and have a cuff about this long and so I could grow into them, and had to iron the patches on the knees and all that stuff. We were so poor, Mom would throw chicken bones in the backyard and the dogs would signal for a fair catch. But I'm telling you, I've seen some preachers' kids before, and I just cry, I just weep, I can't believe it. I see preachers sometimes in just wrinkled and baggy. And I'm not, listen, man, if you dress like an unmade bed, that's your problem. But if you don't have enough money to be able to provide you something, at least to look like a man of God and representation of Jesus Christ and his ambassador, something's wrong with the men of the church. You men ought to get your preacher and go buy him a suit. It won't break you. Go buy him a suit every now and again. Buy him some decent shoes. Make sure that you pay him enough in salary that he's not suffering. And his family's not suffering. I'm very aware some of you are quiet because your church is small. I'm not asking you to do what some of the bigger churches do, but I do right is what I'm trying to say. Amen. Isn't that amazing that you would spend money on this, that, and the other, but will not spend money on the chief individual that God Almighty has called and placed in that pulpit? I suggest you, if you're going to put a little money investment, put it in him. There's something about a happy preacher that's being cared for can preach a lot better sermon than him sitting in a pulpit worrying about how his bill's going to be paid. Don't make him infidelic. Some churches can't afford to do all they would like to do, and I understand that. But they need to do all they can do to meet the needs of the preacher. For the larger churches, the pastor and his family should not have any wants. And I mean that. And when I say that, I'm talking about the necessity of life. And I'm talking about preachers sometimes riding around an automobile, and you got to ask them, did anybody get hurt? And you ask them why, and said, did anybody get hurt in that wreck? It's a wreck. And it's a bad testimony. I said it's a bad testimony. Crying shame, you got to get four deacons to push it off the parking lot, you know. Pop the clutch, preacher. I want everybody to listen to me now. When I took Northwest Bible Baptist Church, the first Sunday, that sucker split nine ways a Sunday. 73 people went that way, and 31 stayed with us. Believe me, brother, we didn't have anything to work with. Brother Ken, you remember you came and preached the first stewardship there. You remember that little measly group? And I formed a budget, and my salary was $200 a week. Hey, guys, this is in this generation, this dispensation. $200 a week. They said, preacher, you'll never make it. I said, I've been at college. I said, I've been laid off 9 months. God has trimmed us back, taught me how to live on meager fares. And I said, but I'll guarantee you when the church grows again, I'll ask at least for as much as the last pastor got, because y'all going to think y'all got less than what you lost. And as the church grew, of course, I with no vote, I said, we ain't voting on it, man. I'm going to just take the salary the last guy did. They started paying me $350. That's everything. And I'm simply saying now, and that time I had a red van. Preacher, y'all remember that? My red van. My red hippie van. I may have cut my hair, but I still wanted it. Anyway, and that's the only thing I could afford. I found a van. My family was growing. I bought a van. I couldn't go buy one of them nice ones like Brother Way has. Do you have a van? I figured you did. At nice van. This thing with a hippie van had little windows, little, you know, little round windows. You talk about a piece of nothing. That's what I had. And I pulled up. Can you imagine in the rich suburbs of Chicago, a pastor riding around in his hippie van? Brother Jim, you were there. One of my men flew up here to be here. He has kinfolk in this church that we led to Christ, and they're here, Brother Smith's church. And remember that, Jim? And y'all went out and wanted to buy me something. I think the first thing they wanted to buy me was a Cutlass Supreme. I say amen right there. Amen. Cutlass Supreme. Amen. With a vinyl top. What about that? No pickup truck. And I had a man come to me. I had a lot of Hebrew Christians in my church when I took that thing. They owned some of those big submarine shops. And he looked at the guys and just spoke verbally in the foyer. And he said, "Why do we have to buy him that? Why don't we buy him an Escort, Ford Escort?" Now, guys, I wasn't quite as big as I am now, but men like me don't get an Escort. In fact, real men don't own Escorts. I was preaching in Mexico not long ago. They picked me up in a VW Bug. Yeah, I just laid across the top and held on. Go on, boy. Bless God, if I'm going to have a car, I'm not going to get out of it and step up. I want an automobile that I got to get out and step down. Say amen right there. Something like an excursion. Something like a King Ranch, amen, diesel. Vroom, vroom. I go down the interstate and look for Greenpeace signs and then plastered all over the side of them cars. I would pull up right to them, put it neutral, and just smoke them out that big diesel. Whoa, whoa. Now, I'm simply saying you may not can afford some things that an automobile that others, and I understand that, but you ought to give him something that at least he can put his family in and ride around town when he goes calling, that the people behind the door, when he tries to win him the soul of Christ, they may not get saved, but give him an offering for his automobile. Yeah. Bless God, you ought to have the preacher be able to ride around, at least have some dignity. Yeah. No CEO or company owner of any successful company is suffering. None of them. All their material needs are met. Would you like to get up and give a testimony, Brother Howe, how you cared for before you got called to preach? Now, I'm simply saying, brethren, somehow, some of you guys are going to have to speak up. Preacher's not going to do it. Some of you guys ought to do what some of my men one day. I refused so many raises. I just wouldn't ask. My folks, Brother Jim, can tell you, I mean, my men kept trying to, and Brother Stacy's here also, my men keep trying to give me raises down through the years, and I refused them. As long as I'm doing all right, that's fine, just leave it alone. And I was, and they were doing some wonderful things for us at the time. And I refused so many of them that they said, "All right, fine, we'll do something for your wife. Since you're so stinking hard-headed, won't take it, and they went to do something for your wife." They bought her a Lincoln Continental. Yeah, stink, I wanted it then. She wouldn't let me drive it, and then they bought her another one. Then that got old, and they bought her a Cadillac. I gave all those cars away. Gave everyone away, staff, different people. And I got her a Suburban. And all I've been hearing all these years is, "You gave my cars away." But we got a Suburban. But those men stood up in a meeting, and Brother Stacy was there, and Brother Jim was there, and they said, "Well, we ain't talking to him. I'm moderating the meeting." They just turned their back on me. Listen, this preacher ain't taking a raise. We're going to give him a $200 raise, and we're going to demand that he takes it. And then we need to start a retirement fund for him. What do y'all say, God? Yeah. Amen. Now, let me tell you how that makes me feel. And on the way home, I called a wife. I said, "You ain't gonna believe this." And I remember the day when my children began to be able to dress like other children. I remember that. My people never done me wrong. I'm just simply saying that it's a good thing when the preacher finally gets to the point where he can absolutely have a little dignity and dress just a little bit, and his family, and have a car that, and up north, guys, I mean, really, you got to understand this. I mean, it's absolutely freezing over there. You get in them automobiles and they go, I mean, a preacher's got to have something to crank, man. Go somewhere. Move on. Number three, hardworking pastor is worthy of twice the pay of the typical pastor in town, a wage earner. I said the hardworking pastor is worthy of twice pay of any typical pastor in town, a wage earner. Look at 17 and 18, if you would, please. Chapter 5, let the elder that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. See, boys, we just want to read our Bible for devotion. We just don't want to live any of it. Us King James Bible believers. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now I want y'all to look at me 2 minutes. There's nobody can explain this except the preachers and the pastors in this room. What we do up here every Sunday and Wednesday is spiritual warfare like you will never experience in your life. The principalities and the powers are trying to snuff out everything. Got a disturbance over here. Our minds are wandering. We're not careful. Satan would ask us and cause us to say something we're not supposed to say, some distraction. Come on now, spiritual warfare, guys. We're standing trying to tell people to go to heaven from hell, snatch them out of the grips of Satan, and you need to understand this is spiritual warfare. Now, understanding that, if a man is a hard worker and he spends time in the Word of God, and this is spiritual warfare. I was told that a man preaching under the unction of God, after he's finished after hour preaching, like 8 hour physical work. I don't know that to be true. But I know these two men right here, I know them, and I know me. When we just cut loose, when we're through, the two muscles in my back hurt. It feels like virtue goes from me when I pour my heart out. The devils of hell would try to stop anything and anything we're doing. And you need to understand what we're up against. We're fighting the same devil all the time. We don't need to fight you, sir. We need you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us and say, bless God, preacher, we're for you, man. Sick 'em, man, sick 'em. Some of you guys ain't said amen since you've been here, nor have you said it in the last several years. You ought to encourage your preacher. But more, if you really want to encourage him, make sure that you study the Bible, and if he's a man worthy of it, you give him double honor. We're not selling rubber gasket for Exxon. It's spiritual warfare. Preachers do spiritual battle every day of their life. The most blasphemous thing that I know is for those on Capitol Hill to make big dollars and retire and get the same money for life while our soldier boys and families are starving. The ones that are actually protecting our... I don't understand that. But the same is true with the man of God that stand in the pulpit. These poor preachers, sometimes they got to sit in our churches without anything. Social Security, are you kidding me? And then there's some of us opted out a long time ago. Somewhere, some of you men's going to have to stand up. Your preacher's not going to stand up and say, bless God, I want a raise, I need a raise. There's some of you men need to look at it and look at the budget and look at how it's going and sit down with the preacher. Corral him. Say, preacher, we'd like to meet with you. Now, we're looking at the budget right here. You know, the problem is when men want to meet with you, deacons want to meet with you, it's normally over a problem. Wouldn't it be a blessing if they want to meet with us because they want to do something for us instead of against us? This double honor is a heavy principle if you study it. Some folks want the preacher to live on a clothesline, drink rainwater, and eat fried rabbit tracks. Let me say this. You ought to write this down. I'm through. Give him a retirement plan some sort of way. Some sort of way. Work that out. Why are y'all getting so tight on me, guys? Some of you guys work places. You got your retirement plan all planned out. They're taking care of it. You got it going. And old preachers, we ain't got nothing. Y'all think I'm jockeying for me. I'm not going to ask for a raise. Just get me home. Give me enough gas to get home. I'm not asking for me. I'm asking for your preacher. I'm standing in his stead today.
Amen. Amen.
Work out some retirement plan for him. Get him out of that parsonage. Get him out of the parsonage. Get him out of the parsonage. Get him out of the parsonage. If you hire a young staff man, put the young staff man in the parsonage. Let that preacher go buy his home. Let him build some equity. Might be something he could retire on one day when he downsizes. And not only that, I'm not going to live by any church where people are going to be knocking on my door all the time asking me to counsel them. I'm going to have a private life with my family. Say amen right there. Number next, make sure he drives something decent. Make sure he drives something decent. Number next, send him and his family on a vacation every now and again. And it don't have to be just, you know, the thing about us sometimes, when we think of vacation, we think of some faraway place. Texas is a pretty good state. Well, that wasn't much of a response. Texas, sometimes I come down here. I don't come to look at the sights. I come to kill some of your animals. Send them on vacation. There's a lot of pretty places right here in the state. Send to lead a Ben to go fishing if he likes to fish. Say amen right there, preacher. I'll send you Brother Smith. He says you're not much of a fisherman. That's what he said. Is this true, Brother Smith? He can't stay in the boat. Did he fall out? Send him on a, whatever the preacher likes, but send him on vacation. Send him on a family vacation. Give him a little bit. Look at me now. Brother Stacy is my bus mechanic. He keeps, how many buses we got, bro? We got 30 buses, got 23 we run, and he maintains, though. That's a lot of work. His wife got cancer. It's her 25th anniversary. They sent a little letter out, and his son and his daughter did, and people responded. Now, this is a bus mechanic who's a servant. And over $9,500 came in. Sending him on a cruise, Alaskan cruise. I can see Stacy now. This guy is still from Louisiana. He's still a backwoods, whatever. He still fishes with a Zepco 303. Help me, Jesus. That went out with Noah, man. That went out with Noah. Zepco. I took him on a Canadian fly-in fishing trip. All this dude got all the fancy equipment. He's sitting there with a Zepco 303. And I put a bag over my head. I didn't want to look. I can see him now on that cruise, that big Alaskan ship with his old 303 out there trolling for salmon, you know. There's a bus mechanic and people rallied because they love him and $9,500. Not only can they go on the cruise, but when they go there in different places, they can ride the helicopters and all that other stuff, all that place. A lot of things are spent. A bus mechanic. Don't tell me you can't raise a few hundred dollars, send your preacher somewhere. Again, brethren, I understand the size of the churches are different. I understand that. But some of you are not doing anything and doing nothing. It's not an option. Do something, guys. Do something. Help your preacher out. Number next, buy him a suit of clothes. Buy his wife a dress. I tell you what. If you take that preacher's wife and get maybe some ladies at the church to take her out and buy a dress from time to time, I really think that it'll keep her sweet. Sometimes you need to understand that a pastor's wife, she knows. She knows the abuse that her husband gets sometimes from people. She has heard. And she knows that the preacher is giving time away from her and his children to try to save a marriage, only for those folks to leave the church and turn around and slay the preacher. She's heard that before. And see, I teach all preachers, don't harden your heart, just guard it. Sometimes you got to keep people at arm distance, because if you let them in too tight, they'll kill you to cut your heart out. But that preacher's wife knows that. She's been hurt deeply too. See, you keep getting hurt, there's scar tissue on that heart, it'll become hard if you're not careful. What you need to do is you need to, every now and again, get your wife, several ladies, take that lady out and buy her a dress. That'd absolutely turn her on. I'm telling you, she'll think it's worth it all. Let them say what they want. There's still a big group of people in this church that loves me and my husband and honor. She'll do that. Take the preacher out. Shock him. Shock him. Buy him something. Buy him a suit of clothes, some shoes. Number next, express love to his wife by giving her gifts of some sort. Have church-wide stuff. Have Sunday school. At our place, they do this. I never ask for any of this. My people do this. They'll do a church-wide, won't they, Brother Stacy and Brother Jim? They'll do a church-wide thing, and the Sunday school class will get together for my wife's birthday or anniversary. They'll do something for her. Funniest story. If she knew I was telling this, she would kill me. But she's threatened to do that a lot of times. I'm still living. Look. church did was going to give something for birthday or anniversary or something, and they bought a bunch of luggage, real nice luggage. I remember that night distinctly. I'm standing right over here in my chair about to go to the pulpit, and they took the pulpit over, and they said, we've done something for Ms. Gomez's birthday, I think what it is. And the way the pews were, I could see right down through these pews. There were more over here, and Ms. Gomez like on the third pew. And of all times, Dwayne Nichols, and some of his people were there sitting on a row. I don't know what they were doing. Coming through town, they stopped the church. And they asked for my wife to come up and receive her gift. Never happened in the history of our church. Ms. Gomez started to move, and her slip fell to her ankles. And I'm sitting there, I saw that. I go, that poor lady. You know how Ms. Gomez, she's so dignified. She's a lady. She goes, and she didn't know what to do. And I go, so gracefully, she stepped out of that slip, kicked it under the pew. She's coming up the steps and she's looking at me. Don't open your mouth. Hey, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes when your wife looks at you a certain look, kind of grits her teeth, you probably ought to leave that alone. And don't read them jokes I just read. And she got her gifts, and she went back down. And those little old folks from church over there in San Antonio said, slick move, Miss Gomez, slick move. They do this for her all the time. You ought to see that little woman sit in a little color. I like it. It's like a child. She'll go home with big bagfuls of letters and love notes, and she'll go sit on the couch. And on Sunday night, I'm just sitting there, and she's turning up. Oh, my goodness, $50, Keith. And she's putting it all together and gifts, and she's just real. Amen. That she has a group of people that love her. Amen. Do something for the pastor's wife. I got to hasten. Number next, don't believe gossip about the man of God. Amen. Look at verse 19 and 20, boys. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, others also may fear. There are times that preachers need to leave a church. There's times where a preacher needs to resign. But you better make sure you have your facts straight. No preacher's not perfect. Preachers do fall. Preachers do make mistakes. There are times preachers need to leave. But bless God, I tell you what I'm hearing and seeing more than anything. The character assassination from the pews. Because you don't understand how we conduct business. And you were not in the counseling session with them dealing with their child. All you know is what you heard by gossip. And then you're going to judge a man of God by what you hear in gossip instead of knowing the facts. I want you men to look at me. I want you to be a stand-up man, have some stinking backbone. And if you have a question, come to the man of God. Don't go to anybody else in the church. I can assure you that preacher could probably straighten you out. Oh, is that the way it went? Oh, I see now. I'm glad you do see now. See, because you didn't before. Because you listened to wrong sources. Always go. Don't you dare listen and believe an accusation against a preacher. There's several witnesses, and there's a moral issue. If it's a doctrinal issue, if it's a financial issue, you go and talk to the preacher in a kind and humble way. If it's true, you know what you need to do. But that ain't what's happening. We've got people just running their mouths about anything and everything. Well, I just don't. Who picked this stinking carpet? Now, brethren, I want to say this. I love my people as deep as a man can love them, but we don't vote on stuff like this. See, I wouldn't be a part of your church. I'm glad you're not. You understand that? We ain't voting on carpet. We ain't voting on toilet paper. Had a house and some boy call me the other day. He said, "Preacher, could I come up and see you?" And he came up. He said, "I got this church. This thing has grown from like 100 something to 350 people. He said, "Preacher, before God, I cannot order toilet paper without the church's approval and the deacon's approval." Shackled. How that church is growing in spite of being shackled is amazing to me. Good men, look at me. You're good men. That's why you're here. You're good men. That's why you're here. Turn the preacher loose. Please unshackle him. Let him preach with freedom and power. And bless God to get on the controversial issue. Amen him. Don't sit there and have people question also what he's saying. Visitors are watching you. Your children are watching you. Turn him loose. Take care of him. You men ought to go back and say, what can we do? This is the size of a church. This is our budget. Poor preachers going without insurance. No insurance. In this day and time, no insurance. Are you kidding me? A ministry my size, guys. And I know what y'all are paying. Can you imagine? I heard Limbaugh say the other day. And he dead sure not my favorite guy. Maybe yours, because independents ain't got time to do anything else. But I just happened to hear him, and he said this. He said, instead of buying insurance for your people, why don't you just go ahead and buy them a home? And he told the truth about it. My insurance payments are over $1,100 per family in my place, $1,100 and $1,200. That's a house note. That's what he was saying, buy them a house. Now, brethren, y'all need to take care of your preacher and his family. And somehow you've got to sit down long enough and hard enough. I literally almost came out of my pew a while ago when Brother Buchanan talked about his people. His men approached him and said, this is what we want to do for you. There's several who approached me already, and I've not gone anywhere with it because I wouldn't let them. I still got a lot of spunk and vinegar. I don't want them to talk about that stuff now. But somebody gives 30 years of their life, you kick them to the curb, what's wrong with you? Amen. I want you men to know something. I'll never let that happen. As long as I got sanity and I have a ministry, that ain't going to happen to two men right. I don't know what I'd have to do. I have no idea what I'd have to do. But I'll guarantee you, I'll care for these two right here and their wives. If their churches kick them to the curb. That's a shame for a man to give 30 years of his life to one people. And when he's washed up and old and senile, and maybe can't sail the ship anymore, instead of honoring him. Y'all are there now, aren't you? And can't sail the ship, you're gonna make him walk the plank. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Amen. You ought to honor that man of God. You ought to take care of him. If you listen now, when you get about this age, what's happening? You're looking back and you're going, you know, you got more behind you than in front of you. You know you're not gonna live that long, and you're looking going, man, I've not accomplished a whole lot, but man, what are me and mama gonna do? When they put us out to pasture, what are we gonna do? And brother, it'd be nothing more comforting than a group of men to come to the preacher and say, listen, preacher, we want to assure you, we're going to put it in a minute. This is the way it's going to go. Have one of you good men to stand in the pulpit and say, we're going to take care of you, preacher. Now, whatever those negotiations are, you need to do that. But I tell you, you approach some of these older preachers and say, as long as that old preacher could stand and know that there's coming a day when he will not, but that he and mama will be cared for. Let me tell you what these two guys need to do eventually. I want to have them for a week or two. I wish I could have them for a week or two. I can't do that now. If folks won't let me, I'd like to have them a week or two, hang around my place, preach, teach at the college, till they get so stinking worn out they got to leave because I'm going to kill them. I'm speaking them too much. I mean that. Just have them. These guys need to go around the country preaching mission conferences and men's conferences. Eventually. I'm not saying now. Eventually. You don't kick them to the curb. You have them in. For me to think that Dr. Seitler and Dr. Robertson and some of these old men of God that gave their life to the church and then preachers don't want to use them after they get old. Dr. Rice, when he'd sit up there and just, and even one time in my presence, lost his faculty, wet all over himself. They had to help him out of his wheelchair so he could hold on the pulpit. But when they can't ring the bell and rally the troops, we want to kick them to the curb. After they spent their life pouring their life out into people. that's so ungodly, so unbelievably ungodly. And brethren, it's us. It's going to be the layman. Because us preachers ain't saying nothing. We'll just ride off in the sunset and say, this must be the will of God, so be it. Almost die in obscurity. Because folks forgetting the investment that they've had in lives.